I'm very excited to see you.
But I've been looking forward to this. I tell you, I said on Wednesday that I've been looking forward to this for a long time. If it were up to me, I'd be here every year, and I'm very excited that I could come. Megan and Olivia send their greetings to all of you. And so please pray for them. They miss me a lot, and it was a sacrifice for them to let me come. So if you think about it, and any of you that are in touch with Megan, please write her and thank her. I couldn't think of a better topic to discuss as young people, and I still think of myself as young, than serving the purpose of God in our generation. And when I think about us as youth, especially those of us that have grown up like me in CFC, or have grown up in a good church background, or, as is the case with all of you now, are attending a church with a good church background, I think of how we have a very strong responsibility, because we have the privilege of hearing truths and hearing teaching in the church that most folks never get to hear in their entire life. Most sincere Christians never get to hear in their entire lives. And we get to hear as young people. We get to hear them when they're young. I think of many who came to the church when they were old, and they often say, "Man, I wish I could have heard this when I was 20. I wish I could have heard this when I was 18 even, or 20, 25. And that's the age that you guys are in. It's a privilege, and it's very easy. And I say this from personal experience. It's very easy, because I grew up in the church, and I was in the church all my life. It's very easy to take that for granted. So we have a great responsibility, especially because the older teachers that have gone ahead of us, your parents perhaps, the elders in the church, and other older brothers and sisters that have gone ahead of you, have followed the Lord faithfully, and they've been strong in their faith, and they've pursued after the Lord, and they haven't been perfect, and they'll tell you that too, but the Lord has used them, and the Lord has used the church, and the Lord has used them wherever they've gone to be a witness. And that's how the church has grown. That's how many of you came here, because of the faithful witness of the older. And so when I think of now us as a younger generation wanting to step up to the plate, or it's your turn to bat, if you like cricket. It's your turn to take the penalty kick, if you like soccer. Or the picture I like to think of now, think of it like a race. You know how they have these relay races in Olympics. How many of you know what a relay race is, right? So there's many runners. It's not just one person. See, the relay race I like a lot better than the 100 meters dash. The 100 meters dash is exciting, but the relay race is especially more exciting because things could change. It's not just one runner relying on himself. It's a team of runners. Usually if there are 100 meters, it's four runners. Usually four runners running a specific length of time. And then the first runner runs his length, and then he hands off the baton to the next runner who picks it up. And they're so smooth in how they pick it up. The transition is so smooth that they're almost running at full clip when they hand off. And those of you that follow the Olympics, you've seen that. And it's so smooth, and they hand it off, and they pass it to the right hand. And then he runs, and then he or she runs, and then they get to the next runner, and they hand it off. This is the handing off time. They say the most critical time in a relay race is the handing off of the baton. Because anybody can run in a line, anybody can run in a lane. The handing off of the baton is so key, because are you going to drop it? And you'll be amazed at how many people will train year after year after year after year, and something happened in the passing of that baton, it dropped. And the moment you drop your baton, you're disqualified. I really believe that there it's for an Olympic medal, which will burn. It could get lost. What we're taking the baton from our older generation, is all of eternity, is the kingdom of heaven, is the church, the bride of Christ, that the older generation is now looking on us as young people to step up and say, hey, do you want to take the responsibility? Are you ready to take the baton to be leaders in the church? Maybe you won't get to be an elder, but God wants us to be leaders among the others that come after us. So this is a critical time. This is that phase. And they usually have a patch on the ground where they mark off where the baton must be passed off within that space. You can't go, it can't be before that, it can't be after that. I believe this is a critical phase for many of us young people. And I think about that, especially as we're celebrating Brother Zach's 70th birthday. We don't know, the elders that started the church here, Zach and Ian, they're in their almost 70. My dad's already 70, and Brother Ian will be 70 next year. We don't know how many years the Lord will give them yet. And then what?
All of a sudden, are we going to wake up? Hey, the baton's in my hand. What do? I'm not ready to run. I haven't trained. I've been sleeping and I ate too much and all this stuff. And now the baton's in my hand. It's my time to run. That time will come on us sooner than we know it, young people. And do you know, this is the part that's really challenged me, that Brother Zach and Brother Ian were in their early to mid-30s when they started the church. Not they, the Lord, but through them. And the other brothers that came together, they were in their early 30s. And you and I'm already past that age. And you and I, you guys will be there pretty soon if you're not there already. Think about that. That responsibility. That's the foundation on which the Lord built the church. And He's looking now for the next generation. I believe that when those older brothers die and go on, the difference will be whether us young people took the responsibility seriously. Sorry, I'm off track. I tend to ramble a little bit. But when I think about passing the baton, there's a couple of books in the Bible that really capture that very well. And that's 1 and 2 Timothy. Turn there if you will. 1 and 2 Timothy are especially important because this is exactly what's happening right in that time. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy were written near the end of Paul's life. Paul, they say, died around 67 or so A.D., a little bit before 70, 80, they think that Paul died. And these books were written probably in the last 4 or 5 years of his life. And he was writing to Timothy. Paul was writing to Timothy. We'll look at who that was. But so this is... So just to let you know what I'm doing, we're just going to use this session to give you a little bit of a background. And then Sandeep will come up after I'm done as well. And we'll establish what we want to talk about specifically during the seven or eight sessions of teaching that we'll be doing that applies to serving the purpose of God in our generation. And specifically, we'll look at being, if you can't see that letter in there, 3D Christians. So, passing the baton. 1 and 2 Timothy were written towards the end of Paul's life. So here's Paul at the end of his life and thinking, okay, I'm about to go. I need to hand off the baton to the next generation. Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the next one to take on the mantle of apostleship? And he had Timothy. So it's written by Paul towards the end of his life. And he's passing the torch to Timothy. Look at what he says about Timothy in some other places. He writes about this man, Timothy, to some other church. He writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He says, this man, Timothy, he's my beloved and faithful child. You know that Paul could only say that about Timothy if Timothy had a relationship with him? Paul wasn't lying. He didn't take words lightly. Paul said that about Timothy because Timothy had a relationship with him. I want to encourage you, young people, build a relationship with the elders. Build a relationship with those godly older brothers and sisters that you have ahead of you. Yes, it's good to have friendships among the young people, but there are so many godly examples that are ahead of you. You want them to be able to say, and I know they're accessible. They are accessible, these older, the elders in the church and other older brothers that are ahead of you. They are accessible, but they ought to be able to say when it's time to go, this is, put your name there, my faithful and beloved child. And he says this in another place in Philippians 2. He's the only one, Paul is saying about Timothy, he's the only one of my workers who shares a kindred spirit with me and does not seek after his own interests, but those of Christ Jesus. I hope that the elders can say that about you. And let that be your goal, that not that you seek the approval of man, but that God can say that about your life first of all. But these elders whom you've gotten close to and the older generation, the godly older brothers and sisters can say about you, there's somebody who does not seek his own or her own. She doesn't want people to take attention of herself or himself. He or she wants God's interests. What will be the best for God's kingdom? What will be the best for the church? I don't care about myself. See, that was Timothy. And that's why Paul said, I'll give you the baton. I'm passing the torch on to you. So in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, there's a recurring theme that Paul seems to weave through these two books. And we don't have time to study them in detail, but we'll give you a little bit of a synopsis of that. There's three words that appear a total of 38 times. And those are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. You see Paul saying this over and over again. The word faith especially, 25 times. The word hope 4 times. And the word love 9 times through these two books. Faith, hope, and love. He's weaving this theme. And over again you see that coming back. And then he says, even if you forget everything else, remember this. And he emphasizes these three things over and over again. Remember three things. First, he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Fight the good fight of faith.
Let me read that verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And it's actually verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And this is almost the last words that he says in this book. Secondly, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For it is for this we labor. Look at that. Paul is saying, hey, all my work, all the years of my serving. Imagine if the godly older brothers in the church were to come to say, hey, this is why we're building the church. This is why we get together on Sundays. This is why we have youth camp. This is why we have main conference in December. It is for this we do all this work, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. It is for this we labor, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. And finally, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he says this. Also, a summary type of statement. He says, verse 5, the goal of all our instruction. Again, it's the same thing. The reason we have all these messages, the reason we have CFCIndia.com, the goal of all of this is love from a pure heart or a sincere heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You see those three things. Fight the good fight of faith. Fix your hope on the living God. And the goal of our instruction is love. Faith, hope, and love.
So I wanted to pick it up from there. Faith, hope, and love. If you were to be... if you were told that you had about 15 minutes left before you had to pick up whatever you wanted from your house and leave, because your house is going to be destroyed, what would you take with you? If you had just had 15 minutes left, and we said, all right, you've got to rush back, you got to go to your own house, you've got 15 minutes to grab whatever you want, and then that's it. What would you take with you? You guys thinking about something you want? Is it your favorite pen? Is it your cat? What are some examples of things you'd want to take with you? I saw a fancy camera, somebody using a fancy camera. I think that camera's going with him. What else? What are things you guys really find precious in this life that you want to take with you? Your wallet? All right, you want to take your wallet? Your passport? Okay, somebody wants to leave the country. Anything else? Nobody has anything valuable? We're all just certificates of college saying you got your master's, your bachelor's, your PhDs, whatever. Your favorite cricket bat, your soccer ball. What else? Anything else you guys want to take with you? Mobile phone, your credit cards, the thing mentioned in the wallet. Hopefully the credit card's in the wallet. If you have 15 minutes to live, you're going to go to the most valuable things. Am I right? The most precious things in your life. Okay, it's very simple. That's not very complicated. Every one of us have some precious things. I have some precious things that include letters. A letter that was written. Some book that was dedicated by a man of God. Just something. It's of no value to the rest of you. But to me, it's a precious value. Maybe a letter that my dad wrote when I was 17 and just come going to America. Little things. It may mean nothing to anybody, any one of you. But to me, it's very precious. And me, when I went to America, I had to do that. And when I had to move from place to place, I had to make that decision. Do I want to keep this or don't I want to keep this? And other people, you might look at what I kept and you'd say, why'd you keep this? Because you don't understand what was precious to me. But I know why I kept it. And I may not understand why you keep something that's precious to you. Maybe it's some little trinket that has been handed down from your grandmother. And it may look all faded, but it's a memory of your family. So you definitely don't want to lose that. I definitely know that that's how a lot of people think. So here's a question for you. If you knew you were going to leave this earth tomorrow, if you were going to die tomorrow, what are you going to pack with you? Anybody have any... What's going to be in your suitcase? Nothing. There's an expression, you can't take it with you. You can't take anything with you. Anybody want to pack anything on their way to heaven? One version of the answer is definitely nothing. However, I want to give you another version of the answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Let's read this verse carefully, because this is how important it is. I told you, you told me what you were going to take with you if your house was going to burn down in 15 minutes. You were going to take the things that are most precious with you. Now read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13, slowly. For now, you and I see in a mirror dimly. Who are we seeing? We're seeing Jesus. We're seeing perfection. We're seeing God in a mirror dimly. We all know that. We don't see God very clearly. We wish we did. But then, face to face, we'll see God face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. It's a beautiful verse that God knows me fully, and there's a hope that one day I will know God fully, and I will see God's face fully, just as He sees me fully right now. All right, and here's the verse. But now, these three remain. These three remain. And if you read different versions of the translations in the King James, these three things will remain both in this life and the next. There are three things you're going to take with you, at a minimum. There may be other virtues that are not written in Scripture, but we know from Scripture that these three remain both in this now and then. Both in this life and in that life, three things will remain. You know what's going to remain? Your faith, your hope, and your love. The quality of your faith, you'll take with you. The quality of your hope, you're going to take with you. The quality of your love, you're going to take with you. I don't know how that all translates into the next life, but I know from Scripture I'm going to take it with me. Does that raise the bar for how important it is for us to work on our faith and hope and our love now? Absolutely. It should. It should absolutely increase the intensity with which we work on our faith and increase the level of our faith. Should I stop or should I keep going? Keep going. All right. I should work to maximize three suitcases that I'm taking with me. The suitcase of faith, the suitcase of hope, and the suitcase of love. Now you may not have known that, but now you do. And this is what we're going to take with us. So it's very important that we understand what faith is, we understand what hope is, and we understand what love is. That's what we're going to be doing the rest of this conference. That is why Paul, I believe, in Timothy, wrote so often about our faith, about our hope, and about our love. So we really want to work on what we're going to take with us. And we don't know when our lives may end. But what we're going to take with us is the quality of our faith, the quality of our hope, and the quality of our love. It's not one or the other, it's all three. We have this expression that are you a 3D Christian that we're going to expound on, we're going to build on. This is supposed to be a picture of a stick figure. Hopefully you can see that. A stick figure is hopefully an example of something that has no width. What doesn't it have? It doesn't have something. Okay, just bear with the example if you can. A stick figure is only one dimensional. And this is a cardboard cutout which is two dimensional. Is this analogy going to work? And a three-dimensional person is a person like all of us. If you think about those three dimensions that should make us up, just to work on our faith is not going to cut it. Just to work on loving is not going to cut it. We're going to have to work on all three. This is when we become material beings on all three levels. Okay, these are just pictures to help you understand that we're talking about faith, hope, and love complementing each other. Not just working on my faith, I have lots of faith, I have lots of hope, or I have lots of love. You have to have all three. And we'll see how all three kind of work with each other. So this is where we wanted to kind of ask you a question. And this was all I had to say was, when you talk about your faith, and your hope and your love, how would you define it? I don't know if you guys can see at the bottom of the back. But the questions that I want to ask you before we go into the future sessions is, how do you define each of these words? Do all of you guys have notebooks, or is that some people don't? It's still on its way, right? It's on its way. I see a lot of people writing notes. I don't know if most people have it already or have something already they can write on. But this is, I don't know how we want to do this, Ravi. We wanted to kind of keep this, we wanted to set this as the base expectation from which to build upon. We wanted you to ponder. If you don't have a book to write it down, you can probably think about it. Use a pen or something when you get the journal. And write down, how would you define faith? What is your faith? What is faith that I'm going to take with me? What is my faith? Is my faith that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is my faith that Jesus forgives me of my sin because of the Christ? What is your faith? You can write down whatever you want. What is that faith that you're going to take with you? Similarly, what is your hope? And lastly, what is the love that you have? How do you define the love that you have? The Christian life can be made a lot simpler if we were asking ourselves such simple questions. We all know these three words, faith, hope, and love. So it shouldn't be difficult for you to define it then. But as you may see, as you're writing this down, as you're committing what you hear every Sunday, or you even use in your testimonies and when you're talking to other Christians, the very words that you use may struggle to find a definition for it. That's okay. Do your best. Do your best to define these very common words that you hear in church, in the church meetings, and in your own walk. I don't know how many of you would write a Christian letter to a brother or sister and not use one of these three words. You probably all would. You may use even at least two or three of these words in your same one letter that you wrote to somebody else. Okay, you use the word now, but can you define it? This is an exercise to kind of work on that. As in any sport or in anything that you do, they say one of the key things that make one person better than the other is that they are better at the fundamentals. They're better at the way, for example, in cricket, they say the way your elbow comes up when you're hitting the ball makes a big difference. I mean, it's all about the form, and they credit somebody like Sachin Tendulkar for being such a good, very correct in his form. That's what makes him such a good player. Faith, hope, and love is kind of the basics, because that's what we're going to take with us. So that's what we want to ask you to work on to define. You write down your own definition. You can use a word from scripture. You can use your own words. There's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. There's only your answer. And then the question is, how do you rate your life with it? Your definition, not my definition. We've not put up any verses here telling you what faith is, or hope, or love. We ask you to define what these words are, and then you rate yourself with it. This is what faith means to me. This is how I'm doing with faith. 10 out of 10. Faith equals believing that Jesus forgave me of my sins. I got 10 out of 10 there. All right, that's what you write down. That's your answer. You don't have to share it with anybody. You can share it with other people if you want. It's up to you. But you basically write down the answer to these questions. Or think about it. And when you get the books, you can write it down. What does it mean to have? What does it mean? What does my faith mean? Fight the good fight of faith is what that verse that Santosh said, right? Fight the good fight of faith. What is that fight of faith? You want to describe it for me? What is that? That's your faith? What is that faith you're talking about? The goal of our instruction is love. All right. What does that mean for me? So write down the meanings of those and then kind of rate yourself according to that. Do you guys have any questions for either me or Santosh before we wanted to do it? We want to make this, the word that comes to my mind is contemplative. We want this to be something that you own. So we share, but we're going to ask you to do a lot of writing too. Because at the end of the day, you're going to own it. It's your faith that you're taking with me. You're not taking my faith. You're not taking this presentation with you. You're taking your faith. So you write down what your faith is. And by the end of this weekend, hopefully we'll give you more things in which to maybe build a better definition or to inspire you to a different faith or to inspire a different hope or confirm the faith you have is the right one. Doesn't matter to us. We just want you to be well equipped to take whatever faith, hope and love you're going to take with you. Any questions about what has been said either by Santosh? Very clear. We're taking the baton from the next generation. It's clear. I mean, we're all in our 20s, 30s. It's about time we started taking it. And we're going to have to get the basics right. These are the basics. That's why we're going to take it with us too. Any questions at all? We've explained things absolutely perfectly. This is not dissimilar to what we've done, I think, in the last camp or something. We're trying to get a base intro level understanding of where we are, and then we'll build on it. So we're trying to encourage participation by you guys to own it. So write it down. I mean, we'll just give you some quiet time. I don't know if...
Let's continue to spend a few more minutes in quietness. As young people, one of the things that's most important, or very important, I would say, is how the kind of habits we develop. And habits we develop when we're young, stay with us till we're very old. You talk to a 60-year-old chain smoker, and he'll probably tell you, man, I was 16 years old, and somebody gave me my first cigarette and put it in my mouth, and now he's 66, and he can't stop because he developed a habit. Look at somebody like the elders that have gone ahead of us, and they read their Bible like it's the best book on earth worth reading. And you wonder, how did that become a habit for them? Just like the chain smoker's habit became a habit, they started out. Somebody introduced them to the Word of God one day when they were 15 years old, and they started reading it. And they developed a habit. And then, 50 years later, it's the most enjoyable thing there is. That's how habits are. They have a way of getting into our system, into our blood. And it's hard to kick a bad habit. But it's also hard to kick a good habit. That's the good news. So as young people, if you develop good habits now, it'll become a part of your system. One of the habits that I really want to encourage you as young people, and I'm trying to practice this and develop this more strongly myself, is the habit of writing. That's why you'll be getting books and we encourage you to write. They say that if you write something down, you're 3 times more likely to remember it. 3 times. That means I would have to tell you something 3 times in a row and you might remember it. But I can tell you once you write it down and you'll remember it. So it's important it's very good to write. And I hope if you haven't developed that habit yet that you can use this camp as an opportunity to develop the habit of writing. Write often and write, I don't know however it takes for you to get to the point where you can write comfortably. If you write to God, one of the first journals I ever wrote was a journal to God. I just pretended I was writing letters to God. I wrote letters to God. Or to an imaginary friend, maybe, if it's easier to relate to that. So make up a friend and write to your friend. Or write to the journal. A lot of people do that, dear diary. Whatever it is that can allow you to express the deepest parts of your soul and your heart. And don't do it in a way that, okay, I want to share this with somebody, or this is for you. If you share it with somebody, that's good. But if you don't, it's for you. The benefit that you gain from that. So, we'll also have some time for discussion. That's also another good habit to develop, which is that when God gives you something, there's a verse in Proverbs that says that he who waters will himself be watered. He who pours water on somebody else will get water poured on him. And there's really a principle there that's very good, that when you receive a word of God and you share it with somebody else, it becomes reality to you. I really believe that. I've seen that work, and I've heard my dad share this from his own testimony as well, that how he remembered Scripture. How people ask, how do you remember so much Scripture? He says, when God gave me a verse, I found somebody else to share it with. I met somebody in the road. Hey, I just read this verse this morning, or I saw this verse somewhere. And you share it with somebody else, and God waters you with that verse. And then you remember it. You'll be amazed how that principle works. So sharing with others is also a good habit to develop when we're young. And that gives you the boldness to then share it when you're in front, like this. Or when you're put in a situation where you have to share it with a large number of people. But sharing it even with one person will bear a lot of good fruit in your life. So keep those in mind over the next couple of days. The truths that you learn. If you learn something, I don't have it with me, I took it out, but I carry a little booklet in my pocket wherever I go, as much as possible I try to. And most often when we have these great thoughts or the Lord speaks something to me, you don't have a pen or paper in hand, you think, okay, I better make sure I write it home when I write it down when I get home tonight. And by the time you get home tonight, you can't remember what it is. So carry a little booklet in your pocket or something like that. And the moment you feel the Lord remind you of some thought or say remind you to pray for somebody perhaps, write it down immediately if you can. Before you forget, write it down and then store it away for going so that you can go back to it. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer and close. Ask the Lord, you know, as much as we talk about habits, you can't grit your teeth and develop them. The Lord has to do it through the power of your Holy Spirit. But you have to be willing for it. You have to say, Lord, today, December 18th, 2009, I'm making a decision before you, Lord, that I want you to develop these habits in me. I want you to write your law in my heart so that they become my nature. Invite the Holy Spirit into your heart this morning, this afternoon. Ask Him to fill every area of your life and see Him do it. He really will. He'll do miracles in your life. He'll develop good habits in your life. He'll remove old habits that you thought you could never be rid of. And He'll develop new ones that you thought you could never have. He'll develop a love for God's Word. He'll develop a love for God's people in your heart. I really believe He'll do that. But you have to be willing to take that first step and invite Him in and say, okay, Lord, I'll do my part. It's not often enjoyable to read God's Word. It's not, when you start out, it may not be the most exciting thing. It's not often easy to have a book and a little booklet and a pen to write down. But when you make those small sacrifices, they win big victories in the long run. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each of these young brothers and sisters. And for the potential, Lord, I believe that you're looking down, your Holy Spirit is roaming through the rows of chairs right now, seeing whose hearts are completely yours. And you're looking down on these young people and seeing potential. You're seeing years of fruitfulness and building the body of Christ and building the church that's ahead in this city, in Bangalore, and in other parts of this country, and all over the world where you may take these young men and women. I believe you see the future, Lord, and you see the potential that's right here. And so does the devil. He sees the potential for his kingdom. And he sees the potential for your kingdom. And he wants to steal even one if he can. I pray that not one, Lord, not one will be lost. Not one will miss out on being able to take divine love and divine faith and divine hope with them when we die. We don't know when that time will come, Lord. We thank you for the life of Brother Mammon, who was among us. You called him home this morning. And like with him, Lord, you don't give us warning when it's time to go. We don't know when our time will come. But I thank you for his example and the example of many others. Help us to be prepared, Lord, for your coming or for our going home, whichever comes first. Help us to be prepared. Write your laws in the hearts of each one of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you, you'll do that. Bless our weekend together, Lord. Help us to enjoy each other and enjoy you, because it's you that allows us to be united. And you that's created all these opportunities for fun and enjoyment and fellowship. Strengthen us through it in Jesus' name. Amen.